We've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me there as we continue to look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And one of the things that we want to talk about today on Father's Day is specifically, how do we know if we are good fathers? How do we know if we're a good father? How do I know if, in Craig Williams' terms, I'm a good daddy or a bad daddy? We want to know that. Everyone wants to see results of how they're doing, and being a father is no different. Good farmers see their crops grow, and they make a profit. Good businessmen see their investments, their businesses, and their bank accounts grow. Winning coaches see their wins greater than their losses. Good politicians, apparently, measure their successes by getting elected again and again. So most of life's successes we see have results. One of my favorite comic strips is Calvin and Hobbes. And even Calvin has a way of determining the success of his dad. And most of the time, it doesn't look very good, especially when he's in trouble. But how do we evaluate how we're doing as dads? How do we evaluate how we're doing as servants? If we take the world's qualitative measure, then it has to do with numbers, growth. We should see a difference that it's making. It should be qualitative, measurable. So if I'm a good pastor, then our church should be growing, right? In fact, the main question that I get from people who find out that I'm a pastor, they're trying to measure me up, it seems, or maybe just find out. But, well, how big is your church? And then oftentimes that's followed by the question, is it growing? And I know they don't mean anything by it, but that's just a standard of how most people evaluate churches and ministries. Numbers and noses. Is that how God evaluates it? Is that how God evaluates us as fathers? By the size of our family? Or if we even have one? If we're to evaluate our relationship to God, if we're to evaluate our success in His eyes the way that we evaluate everything else, then I think most of us would look at it and say, we're failures. But God doesn't look at us in the same way that we evaluate businesses or sports teams or elections or any of those kind of things. Success as a servant of God is summed up in one biblical word: faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's what God wants to see from us. He wants us to be faithful in such a way that success in our lives as a church, success in our lives as leaders, success in our lives and our world in children's ministry or student ministry or as a church or impact in the community is not measured by things that are qualifiable. It's measured by how God evaluates us, even and maybe especially as fathers, by faithfulness. Success in marriage is faithfulness. Success in parenting is faithfulness. Success in the kingdom of God is faithfulness. Success as His servants in what we do and how we serve Him is evaluated not by the results, but by our faithfulness. There is no place in Scripture where God's servants are called to be successful. But again and again, from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, what's highlighted is not only God's faithfulness to us, but His desire that we be faithful to Him. Over and over, throughout Scripture, what we are called to be as servants, as friends, as His children, and today as fathers, is simply being faithful. Our call is to be faithful. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he's addressing some significant issues. He's addressing some significant issues of division within the church. He's addressing some significant and serious issues of criticism of others within the church. He's addressing some serious issues of comparison of one leader or one servant to another, of one ministry to another. And it's being evaluated not by the way God evaluates it, but on human terms of style, of flair, of charisma, of enthusiasm, of impact, of results. And so Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, cuts through all of that worldly measurement and says, here is what God says is crucial and is important for all of his servants, and therefore how we evaluate his servants. Look with me in chapter 4, starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, addressing these serious issues, that a person should consider us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. In this regard, it is expected of managers that each one be found faithful. Verse 3 says, it's of little importance that I should be evaluated by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself, for I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not justified by this. The one who evaluates me is the Lord. Verse 5, therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will bring both to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. Amen. What God is looking for in our lives is faithfulness. It's expected of each and every one of us as God's servants that both now and in eternity in heaven, when we see the Lord face to face, that our lives be found faithful. Especially because we don't have to do anything to earn our relationship with God. Where we broke that deal a long time ago with Adam and Eve's sin that was imparted to us, and with our individual sins, we were already convicted and tried and found guilty. And yet God, by his just and gracious mercy, sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, reconciling with God, forgiving us, giving us eternal life with him, so that we don't have to earn anything, and we are free to live a life of simply being found faithful. His love for us compelling us to love others in faithfulness. It's expected of fathers that each one be found faithful. Paul uses two terms here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, others should consider us in this way, as servants. And then he goes on to talk about managers of God's mystery. Maybe your translation in the Bible uses the word steward. All of those terms together capture this picture of someone who serves another and their interest, for their benefit, because we're fully taken care of. All of our needs are met. And so we're free to be able to do what the other one wants. Not our self-interest, but what our master wants. What our employer, if you will, if we see God in that way. The one who frees us and provides for us. And the most important quality in a steward or manager or servant is that he manages his master's affairs so that the desires of that master, the desires of that Lord, are materialized or accomplished. And he does it not only through us individually, but collectively through the body of Christ. And so this word steward or manager is a trusted servant put in charge of a whole household. It's also used of a city manager, not to manage his own affairs, but to manage the affairs of the city. It's used of an overseeing shepherd, of one who cares for the desires of the owner of the sheep. It's also used of an administrative supervisor, one who takes seriously the responsibility and the role. The word emphasizes that one who is trusted with this great responsibility will one day be held accountable for how they manage the affairs. And so for Paul, this meant remaining faithful as one who is going to live out the gospel, communicate the gospel, and not get distracted by other things, but be found faithful when the Lord returns for him or calls him home. And so God's requirement for us as servants, as ministry team leaders, as deacons or elders or pastors, our responsibility is not eloquence, it's not wisdom, it's not creativity, it's not initiative, it's not leadership, it's not even earthly success as we would try to measure it. Our responsibility and our privilege is that we work and live and treat others in such a way that one day we stand before the Lord and be found faithful of all that he has given to us, with our family or our friends, our responsibility to lead all people to a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus. Seems to me that there are a couple essential elements of faithfulness, a couple prerequisites, some things that are the foundation. And they're both centered around the Word of God. One is, to be found faithful, we have to know what God has asked us to do. And so we have to know God's Word. And not just read through it once or say, well, I've done that. I know enough. But to know God's Word and to keep knowing Him, to keep growing, to keep discovering more. You know, it would be crazy if I got married to my wife and learned all that I needed to know about her prior to getting married. And then after we got married, I stopped talking to her. I stopped listening to her. I would not be a faithful husband if I did that, if I just didn't cheat on her, but just ignored her. Now, being a faithful husband has to do with continuing to grow and to know and to learn and to experience and to share life and joys and sorrows together. Our faithfulness to God begins with us knowing His Word. It means picking up the Bible more than just once a week on Sunday. It means talking about it with others more than just occasionally, but continuing to read God's Word, to talk about it with others, to ask questions, to ask the Lord to illuminate things to us as we walk through that and learn it. But it doesn't stop with simply knowing God's Word. There's another aspect, isn't there? It's obeying God's Word. Knowing what God has said and then doing what He has said that He wants us to do. The overarching principle is faithfulness, but faithfulness to doing what He's asked us to do. To applying it. Submitting to God. Giving over our selfish desires to His desires. Sometimes it seems like what might be in our self-interest to what is in our best interest by trusting the Lord, by serving, leading, giving, loving, sharing, forgiving. Those things are easy to know, but when it comes to doing them, it requires faithfulness and obedience. As the Israelites heard God's word, saw His faithfulness through leading them out of Egypt, saw His faithfulness in providing for them in 40 years in the wilderness as they prepared to go into the promised land, over and over, Moses said to Joshua, "Don't forget. Remember God's word. Obey it and be faithful." And so Joshua, as he led the people of Israel into the promised land, he said, "This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe or obey everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. For then you will be found faithful of knowing and following the Lord." And so what is faithfulness? let's look at just four specific things of what faithfulness looks like from 1 Corinthians. Faithfulness comes in our role as a servant of Christ. We're to be faithful as a servant of Christ. A person should consider us as servants of Christ. So that's both how we look at other people within the church, that they are Christ's servants, not ours, and we are Christ's servants, not others. Paul used a very specific word here. It's a different one for servant than he used in chapter 3, in verse 1, where he said, or verse 5, rather, where he says, what is Apollos and what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each one has the role that the Lord has given him. That word has to do with more of a servant in a house. The word that Paul uses here for how we should consider others and ourselves is a different Greek word. This servant is one who is an under rower. Picture a first century ship. And at the bottom, in the galley of the ship, are those who have an oar. And they row. And at the front of this team of people who are servants in this ship is a leader, is a commander, setting the pace of how to row. Telling one side or the other to speed up or to slow down, or maybe one side to stop. And if each rower did whatever they wanted, the ship would either go nowhere at all or go circles. Because these servants had to follow the instructions and the guidance to go somewhere, to move the ship. And that's the kind of servants that we are. We're a part of a team. That in a sense, I want to serve you and I know you want to serve me, but ultimately, we're serving Christ. We're listening to Him. We're following His lead, His command, His pace, as He provides that, first through His Word that we live according to it, but also by His Holy Spirit as He guides us through the specific days and times and seasons of life. Secondly, we're faithful as not only servants, but as managers of God's household. A manager or a steward is a servant with whom his master trusted him with not just a physical task, but more of an administrative responsibility. Usually overseeing a business or a property. It might be sheep or cattle. It might be an investment. But this manager, this steward, his job was to devote his time, his energy, his resources, to give his entire life to please his master, to use his talents, to use his energy for his Lord's interest rather than simply his own. And so this figure stresses both Paul's humble position as belonging to Christ and in the same trusted yet accountable position and responsibility under God. And the mysteries that these servants and managers refer to are the truths of the Christian faith. The mystery that God in His goodness and justice and grace and mercy and love sent His Son to earth to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. That by nothing that we could do to earn our salvation, to earn our right standing before God, God, our Heavenly Father, did for us. It's not a mystery of something to figure out. It's a mystery in the sense that the world just doesn't get it. Because they want to measure, evaluate, quantify. They want to be able to show what they've done as a good dad, as a good employee, as a good husband or wife, as a good friend. But none of our works can ever measure up. Even our faithfulness could never measure up to be good enough for God. This mystery that we've been entrusted to share with others is that God is faithful. And He wants us to be found faithful too. Third, we're faithful as a manager who is not responsible to others, but primarily and first of all responsible to God. Paul says something kind of interesting here in verse 3. He says, it's of little importance that I should be evaluated by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself. Now, he's not saying that it doesn't matter, that appearances and perceptions don't matter. He's not being prideful or arrogant about this. He says, I'm not even evaluating myself by a worldly standard. I'm looking to God. And he's not saying it from a I don't care what you think, I'm going to do my own thing, and I listen to God only. In fact, he goes on, Chris Buri next week is going to tackle this issue of verse 6 on through verse 13 of humility that is a part of our relationship with one another. Not being prideful or arrogant and not caring at all what people think, but primarily our response and our responsibility is to God. We're to be faithful as a manager who is responsible to God. And so Paul cared very little how well the Corinthians or anyone else thought he might be carrying out his stewardship, how popular or how unpopular he was, how he compared to Apollos or to Peter or to someone else. In fact, it was this whole comparison game and earthly evaluation that was causing all the divisions and all the conflict in the church to begin with. And so Paul is saying, who really matters is the audience of one, of what God thinks. My responsibility is to him first and foremost. Now that doesn't mean, again, I want to be clear, that doesn't mean that I'm not accountable. I am accountable to the elders of Plano Bible Chapel. And one of my responsibilities biblically is to submit to them as long as they are following God's word. But if they are not, and they are, my responsibility is to God, just as Paul's was. What mattered to him was God's estimation and evaluation of his service. This word evaluate means that God will question, examine, interrogate. It's used of a judicial examination before a final verdict is given. And as we heard from Robert a few weeks ago, that the foundation of our faith will one day be evaluated before the Lord and how we built on that foundation. And the materials that we're to use are those that are faithful and are going to last. And so Paul didn't give much time and attention to even his introspection. He says, in fact, I don't even evaluate myself in the end of verse 3. But instead, he sought to live with a good conscience before God. He chose to focus on what it is that God had given him responsibilities for. What are the things that God has given us responsibilities for? If you're married, you have a responsibility to be faithful to your wife. If you're a parent, you have a responsibility to be faithful to your children. If you're a child, you have a responsibility to be faithful to your parents. If you're a friend, you have a responsibility to be faithful to your friends. In all those relationships that are earthly, we have responsibilities to be reliable, dependable, faithful, because of our responsibility and joy to be faithful to God. As a manager of the relationships, the roles, the money, the treasures, the talents, the time that he has given us. And fourth, we're to be faithful as servants to one day be rewarded, not for what we do, but for how we do it, by faithfulness. Verse 5, he says, therefore, don't judge anything prematurely. In fact, that term is how we get the word prejudice, prejudging. Rather than seeing others from God's point of view, we prejudge others based on our point of view. And so Paul says, so don't judge anything, and we could say anyone, prematurely, before the Lord comes, who will bring both to light what is hidden in darkness, the things that no one sees, the things that no one knows, will one day be brought to light. And that has to do with faithfulness. Faithfulness isn't being fake. Faithfulness is having integrity. When no one else knows, when no one else sees, God does. And He evaluates not what others see, but what He sees. And He's the one who judges, not our salvation, but our relationship that is already secure because of Christ. And so God, through the Lord Jesus, when He comes, will bring both to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. Faithfulness is not based on qualitative things that other people can see. Faithfulness is determined by the intention, the motive, the desire, the drive of why we do what we do, not how we perform in doing it. You know, those two things are incredibly freeing for me because of the way God has wired me. I am a people pleaser. I care what people think. I'm a recovering people pleaser. Because I know that it doesn't matter what you think about me and how I perform as a father, husband, pastor, friend. All that really matters is what God thinks. He's the one that I'm responsible to please. And the other thing that this is incredibly freeing for is I tend to be more performance-driven. That I can get wrapped up in evaluating myself and how I perform during a sermon or as a pastor. And I know it's all just bogus. It's not going to matter. What matters is why I do what I do, not before you or my wife or my kids or anyone else, where I want there to be a consistency. But I want to be found faithful as a God pleaser. I want to be found faithful as one who is motivated by the intentions of my heart to please God and God alone. And if and when and how I'm doing that, and if and how and when you do that, pleasing God and doing it, serving Him from the right motive, most of the time we're going to please other godly people, but not always. And sometimes, maybe even occasionally, we might please other people in the community. But it doesn't matter. Because it's the Lord that matters. And the last phrase here, and then praise will come to each one from God. That we serve the Lord in the things that are seen and unseen from the motives that are only seen by God. For His future approval, rather than the present praise of people or for how we perform or how our church grows or how our family grows or how our businesses grow or any of those things really don't matter. The Lord promises to reward those who faithfully live for Him rather than follow the world's philosophy of living for self. And as followers of Jesus Christ, because our eternal home is secure, we live for hearing from Him one day. And the desire that drives me and that should drive all of us, the right motive, the right intentions of the heart, are to live in such a way that one day we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little, or maybe even big. Come and share your master's joy." Faithfulness in this lifetime will lead to an eternity of joy. Talk about delayed gratification. That sometimes it doesn't feel worth it when things are difficult, when life is hard, when other people are faithless or ruthless or critical or hurtful. That one day, as we are faithful, we long to hear those words from our Savior face to face. And so Paul helps us, encourages us, challenges us to view ourselves as God's servants. He helps us view others who minister in the church through ministry teams or behind the scene things that maybe nobody else sees. To view those who are helping serve food to others in our community, caring for the senior adults in our church body, helping young moms in a variety of ways that maybe nobody sees, as well as the things then people that most people see. That we're to evaluate them and each other, not as our servants, but as God's servants, as His, and we are His. So what is expected of you and other servants of God? Okay, let's try that again. What is expected of all of us as servants of God? Amen. I didn't hear you at home, but I hope you're cheering along. So what does it take? It's not rocket science. Faithfulness simply asks for selfless service. Rather than living for self, living for Christ, to meet the needs and desires of others, especially the things that He wants. It requires some submission to God's Spirit to produce fruit of the Spirit that will last for a lifetime. In fact, one of the fruits of the Spirit is, it's a work of the Lord as we rely upon Him. And faithfulness requires faith in God's promises. That one day He will reward us for our faithfulness, for our light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul says, God is a good God who keeps His promises even when life and ministry and family is difficult. And we can be faithful to God first and foremost because He is the one who is faithful to us. As Mark shared his story of God's faithfulness through the death of his wife. As many others of you have shared God's faithfulness through struggles that only a few know, and I'm sure there are struggles that only God knows that you have endured or are enduring. Keep going. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Be faithful. The beginning of this book that Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says this in verse 8, He will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and by Him you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. May we all be found faithful until Christ returns for us or calls us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your matchless grace, for Your unending mercy, for Your constant love. Father, we thank You that our eternal relationship with You is secured. And so, Lord, it's our desire to live and to love and to serve, both in the things that are private and the things that are public, in a way that You know the intentions of our hearts, that You examine them. Lord, that we would live by the power of Your Spirit in knowledge and in obedience of You. Father, these are difficult days of struggle and conflict and division and tension and confusion. And so, Lord, we ask by Your grace that You would lead us by Your Spirit, that we would be controlled in such a way that You would be glorified in us. Lord, that You would produce within us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in all of these things, that we would live for Your approval. Lord, we long to see You. We pray it would be today. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.